And let's pray before we get started. Okay. Father in heaven, we thank you for your wondrous love and mercy to us. We thank you for this day that you've given us to live and enjoy your creation. Father, we ask that you would help our hearts and minds that we might understand your word and your spirit might make it clear to us and that we might be able to live and obedience to it. Thank you for each one of your blessings in this time. In Christ's name, amen. We're going to look at Psalm 19, and we're going to read through that. And if, as we're reading, if you look at it, there's two different parts to Psalm 19. And what it talks about is how that we, God's revelation. And there's two areas of God's revelation. It's one of which we look at most of the time and think of is the Word of God, the Bible that we have. And the second part talks about that. And the first part is going to talk about how that God in His creation reveals Himself to us. And so we're going to spend time today looking at how God does that in creation. So let's read Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows His handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them He set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. His rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is pure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true, and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. So I mentioned there's two parts to it, and the second part deals with the Word, and you can see how the Word of God converts the soul, makes wise the simple, rejoices the heart. And that's the one we think of most often. And we don't think so much about how that God, in His creation, has designed it to reflect Himself. You know, when you walk into a classroom, and I know when we were meeting at the school, you would sometimes, and I've been in different classrooms, and I was in education classes, and you go in, and what do the teachers do? And we have some teachers who are here, and what do? And they create these bulletin boards, and they have these little objects, and even at home, if you homeschool, you have all of these little diagrams and pictures and posters, and what are you doing? You're conveying information to those students about whether it be math or language or arts or whatever it may be. Well, if you think about it, in the world in which we live in the same sort of thing of a classroom. Is that God has put in this world over and over again images and messages to us so that we can understand and know Him. And that's what Paul is talking about when he talks in Romans chapter 1. When he's talking about all the world and the wrath of God is what? Is revealed against man because what could be known about God and His creation, man has refused to acknowledge. And so if in Paul, when he talks about in Romans chapter 1, there's a couple of things that he points out. Is that there are in creation that we can know God's invisible attributes, which are namely His eternal power and divine nature. So if you think about the world that God has created and the world that we live in, and that God has stamped in its design a knowledge of Him. Now, this is one of the things people ask about sometimes about people in foreign lands, may not have heard the gospel or whatever. How can they know? You know, you get that question lots of times. Well, how can they know God? Well, God has given them in creation a testimony and a witness of himself. And we want to look at different pieces of this. Now, the creation itself is not enough for them to be converted. They still need to have the gospel of Jesus Christ. But in terms of the knowledge that they have, God talks about in chapter 1, and we're going to look at that at the end a little bit, in terms of how they respond to it. But in his creation, he has given us a lesson about himself. And if you think about, as it says in verse 1, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. What do you think about when somebody talks about their handiwork? I don't know. I've done a little woodworking, nothing sophisticated, nothing more than miter saws and that sort of thing. But if you look at a person who makes furniture, and some of you may do that, or some of you work on cars or all these little pieces, and this creation that you create. We had a son one time who did birdhouses. And he created all these birdhouses. And there were birdhouses that looked like barns, and there were birdhouses that looked like houses, and all these little things. He put all these little pieces together. And that was his handiwork. And if you think of what God has done in the sky and the heavens, is that he has created those as his handiwork. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't studied the skies and things in the heavens in a long time. And so some of you have studied it more often and more recently, I'm sure, and looked at this. But if you look at, we live in a planet. Let's talk about the heavens. We want to look at the heavens for a minute, then we'll look at our world, and we'll look at something a little smaller than what we're used to looking at. But anyway, if you look at the heavens just for a minute, we live on, of course, this planet, which is in a solar system. Okay, and that solar system is a part of a galaxy. Now, if you go out in the night, here in Atlanta, it's hard to see very many of the stars. Okay, you can't see very much because of all the lights and everything, but sometime we're down in the country or if you're out camping or something, you look up and the stars are just populating all over the sky. And so if you look at what's in the sky, it looks like thousands of stars. But when you begin to look at what people have studied and what they estimate about the size of the heavens, how big do you think it is? And how many stars do you think are up there? Well, they measure distance of the heavens in light years. And light years, of course, is how far this light travels in 1 year, and it's trillions of miles that it will travel. And so they begin to think about and look at how many different galaxies. Now, we're in one galaxy. And they estimate there are billions of galaxies. And they estimate that the size of the universe is in billions of light years. And so those are sizes and dimensions that I can't even hardly fathom. That we're talking about in terms of the size of what God has created in the heavens. And that God has put that all into motion. And God as a creator has done all this. Now how does he regulate this? So in his creation he also has certain laws that he has. And certain laws of nature. And one of these that we think about many times is the law of gravity. And there are other ones. And I don't know about some of the students in here, but one of the most dreaded subjects, I think, in high school, and let me see if I can hit on one by your expression, has to do with physics. Physics and also its sister, calculus. You know, sometimes you hit that in high school, sometimes you hit it in college. But in all of that aspects of that, what are you studying? You're studying what? You're studying the world around you and the physical law and the attributes of nature that God has created. And you have to learn all of these equations, and then you're dealing with all these variables and all these exponents and these things that seem so complicated. But they're all designed to help us understand the world that God has created. And I think about that sometimes when you're looking at, what do they tell you about, for instance, when you're looking at the news sometimes, I know when we're down at close to the Gulf or something, what do they tell you? They can tell you, exactly, you know, when the high tide's going to be, when the low tide is. I can tell you when the sun's coming up, when the sun's going down. Why? Because it's all regulated. It all has its order and its design. And so God has created all of this in its universe, and it's all very orderly. And you think about the size and the scope of it. It's beyond what we can imagine as us finite beings. And if you have an infinite God who's going to create this, he creates something so far beyond what we can imagine or that we can even explore. we have done a good job by going to the moon. You know, it took us a while, we got to the moon. We've seen orbiters to Mars and other places. But we build these telescopes and we can't even see the end of it. And so God has created the heavens in such a way that they reflect, you know, his orderliness, his power to create these. Now let's look at one other place. I want you to look at in Job chapter 38 just a minute. In Job chapter 38, when God uses an example of this and his power of creation, when Job, you know, Job had all of these problems, just kind of setting the stage, had all these problems that happened in his life, all these catastrophes, and then his friends were telling him what was wrong, and they were telling him all the things he was doing wrong and everything. And then Job has some, you know, accusations against God, and then God comes and talks to Job, and he talks to him in terms of God's superiority to Job, and he talks about his creation. In Job chapter 38, verses 1 through 7, it says, "Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, 'Who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Who determines its measurements? Surely you know. Or who stretched out the line upon it? To what were its foundations fastened? Or who laid its cornerstone when the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy?'" And if you turn over to verse 31 to 33, he also talks about the different parts of the creation in the sky. He says, "Can you bind the cluster of Pleiades or loose the belt of Orion? Can you bring out the Maseroth in its season? Or can you guide the great bear with its cubs? Do you know the ordinance of the heavens? Can you set their dominion over the earth?" And so when he talks to Job in terms of the knowledge and the power of his creation, he talks to him in terms of what the sky and what he created in that way. I was going to mention in terms of with God doing this and the scope and the size and the dimensions in which he created. And he set these laws in place, these physical laws of nature and gravity that we can measure, that are very orderly. And he put those in motion. And that one of the things in his power is he created this through his Son. If you think about it, it says in Hebrews that all of this was created through his Son, and that through the power of his word, he upholds it. It all functions and stays in its order by the power of his Son. And when his Son came into the world in which he created, it's amazing, one aspect of it is that God the Son is not bound, and he showed his creative power over the universe when he was here. If you think of some of the miracles in which he performed, think of those just a minute. Some of the things that he did. It's not very common that you'll see a person walking on water. Not very often that happens. In fact, they thought it was a spirit. And also, in terms of what Jesus did with feeding the 5,000 and the 4,000, he created food for all this multitude of people. How about when he healed the people? He changed people who were blind or lame or deaf and created their hearing, their ability to see. He raised the dead and calmed the storm. And so when he was in this world himself, he demonstrated his power over all of nature and the very acts that he did. Let's look at another example, Psalm 33, that talks about how that God, from, if you think about it, from the standpoint of him creating all these things, what do we do when we say that we created something? I want to show one other aspect of God's power in doing this. What do we take pieces and put them together to create something. We take different objects and create those. And how did God create the world in which we know? He created it out of nothing. so that he spoke. If you look in Genesis chapter 1, you'll see over and over it said, God said, God said. And in Psalm 33, verses 6 through 9, it speaks of this. It says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord, and let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And so if you look at the size and the scope of what God has created, his ability to uphold it and his order and his laws, and also that he created it out of nothing, you can begin to understand the power that God has. Now, why is it, and I wanted to mention this, is why is it that many times that we don't recognize this? And we don't recognize, we're going to talk about the world in which we live. I don't know about y'all, but many times my pace of life keeps me from recognizing any of the things that God has created. That if I run from place to place, and I am in such a hurry, that I will not stop and observe what God has created. Many times I'm thinking about it's too hot or it's too cold. Okay? It's too dry or it's too wet. You know, I'm thinking about how that I interact with it and how it's a problem, not necessarily how that this is God's system and how that God has created it and he keeps it together. Okay? We've looked at the heavens. Now let's look at the world around us just a little bit in terms of the earth in which we live. Now, I don't know if y'all have an opportunity sometimes, but it is amazing in the world in which we live, the thousands and the number of different species that exist. Now, it's estimated, looked up a couple of things on this, it's estimated there may be 1 to 2 million different species that exist in this earth that we live in. And they've identified 300,000 different unique types of plants. So the world in which we live is teeming with life. And it's created, all created by God in which we live here. Let's look over in Psalm 104 just a minute. It speaks of God's creation and the abundance of life that we have here. Psalm 104, verse 24, says, O Lord, how manifold are your works, and wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions, this great and wide sea in which are innumerable teeming things, living things, both small and great. There the ships set sail about. There is Leviathan, which you have made to play there. These all wait for you, that you may give them their food in due season. What you give them, they gather in. You open your hand, and they are filled with good. You hide your face, they are troubled. You take away their breath, they die and return to the dust. You send forth your spirit, and they are created. So that in this world in which we live, we have all of these different kinds of plants and animals that thrive. Now, I was going to give you an example, of course. Many of you have gardens. I bet a lot of y'all have birdhouses. Any of y'all have built birdhouses, put birdhouses out? You can see the different birds that come and occupy them. We have a couple of birdhouses in the backyard, and these different birds come and live in there, and we watch these birds. I don't know if y'all have watched them. Y'all have bird feeders out, and you can see all the different kinds of birds that come. But there are different types of, and I want to talk just a minute about the different kinds of birds and different kinds of creation that you have, is that you have in these birdhouses these different ones that come, and you have birds. I was fascinated the other day. You have birds that are ground feeders, the ones that scratch and get the worms. You have birds that eat the berries. You have birds that eat the insects. You've got all these different shapes and sizes and colors of birds, which are fascinating. And we watch these birdhouses, and every year these birds come, and they make these nests. And then they would have their young, and we'd see the birds come, and they would feed the young and bring their food to them. And one year we were watching them, and it seemed like one of the parents wasn't there, and there was only one of them. And so we concocted this idea to try to help the birds and to feed them with these worms. And so he built this box and hung it in a tree next to their birdhouse for them to eat out of, but they kept flying past the box. So it didn't work out too well, but finally they found it. But we watched these birds, and we would watch for their young to come out. And it seemed like every Sunday when we were gone to church was when they would leave the nest. And we'd come home and find that they were gone, and probably because we weren't out there anymore, and it was a quiet time to do that, and most people were not out, so we would have these birds that would do that. And they would. But what is fascinating this is that God has created all of these different types of animals and birds, and they know in building their nest and feeding their young, and that he provides for them. Another aspect in terms that's fascinating is the different types of plants that he has produced and the flowers. I know that we grow different flowers in our yard. We have vines and irises and clematis and different objects. And you can look at them, and they appear, and they have their little leaves and flowers on them. And I must admit, most of my life I spent not paying attention to flowers. I was never involved in the flower activities, except for when I started digging holes for flowers. And so I'm just the hole digger. People sometimes will comment on the yard, and I say, I'm just the hole digger. I don't know a good one from a bad one. But I will dig the holes, and I'll put these plants in them. And you do get to see them come up and grow, and the flowers. And an amazing thing is that flower, this is illustrated by, we wanted to take a few pictures of the flowers. And so we were out there, and you have to get out there and take them within a few days, because why? What happens? Their flower fades and they're gone. And so we have this rose bush. We have to get out there. We want to take a picture of it. We want to take this picture of this vine. And you have to get out there and take pictures of these because they come and they go. But God has created those. Not only, there's a lesson we want to get to here in just a minute, but not only God created them for our enjoyment. If you think about the colors and the beauty that we have in this world, see the sunsets. I talked about this. We heard a comment about this. You see the sunsets and the beauty of the colors. Nothing ever clashes. Now, that is hard to do. But in the sunsets, you have these beautiful colors. And I realized how hard it was to do that because not too long ago, I went and took an art class with my daughter. Now, seeing them is one thing. Drawing them is another thing. But to try to get the hue, have you ever tried to draw clouds that look like clouds? Have you ever tried to draw a sunset and have the colors fade in and out in the different ones? One of the biggest surprises, I think, was to my son that I was in this class when he called home. And Dad's gone to an art class. But that was a real surprise. But to try to draw that is an amazing thing. But God is the artist in his canvas. Puts these colors and the beauty and these different hues up there, and that we enjoy those. He could have created a lot of different ways. He didn't have to create it with such beauty and variety and just wonder. All the way from what he does in the sky down to the little flowers that grow beside the road or in your garden. And Jesus uses that as an example when he's talking about how that God not only did creation, but what did God do? He cares for those that he created. How did the birds get their food? God has created an abundance of crops and worms and insects for them to feed upon. And it says he provides it for them season after season. And this is an illustration of God's faithfulness. Now, what is that message to us? If you look in chapter 6 of Matthew, starting with verse 25, Jesus uses this as an illustration for God's faithfulness to us and his care for us because of his treatment for the birds and his creation of the flowers. If you look at Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he talks about worry and anxiety. And it says in verse 25, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, and yet I say to you that even Solomon, all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Therefore do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And so we can see in God's creation, and Jesus uses this as an illustration, how that God cares for even the smallest of his creation with his birds. He created these flowers that come and they appear and are gone. And how that if he has done this for his creation and he sustains it and upholds it, that he will do this for us who trust in him. And so that is a wonderful. So when we see these things, we see these birds and these flowers and everything, it's a good way for us to reflect back upon God's care and his provision of his creation and his power to do that. Now, one other aspect I want to talk about is we've gone and talked about the heavens and God's creation in the enormous expanse. We talked about the world in which we live and the creatures that he's created. We talk about even a little smaller element, how that God is in his creation encoded within the smallest of the living cells intelligence. So that cell, not this is going to be way beyond what I know in terms of science. But I wanted to point this out is because there's an interesting book I've been looking at. It has to deal with the intelligence that is in the cell, in that God has put in the DNA and encoded in the cells intelligence that regulate what that cell does and how it grows and its functions, just like within the living world in which you have the objects that are living and those that are not, and you have within the cell how God has encoded that within it. And so there's intelligence that he puts even into the smallest elements of his creation. Now, if you think about just a minute, all of this world in which we live and what God has created, how does man respond to this? How does man, who is unregenerate, respond to the world in which he lives and what he sees? How does he do that? What is his reaction? They say,
what a coincidence.
Yeah, what a coincidence. This is amazing. How did this happen and how did it go on? And you have all of this, the system and the seasons and everything. What else does he say? Gary? Exactly. He suppresses this truth. He refuses to acknowledge it. In Psalm 53, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. He sees all of this creation. He sees all of the order. He sees a world in which is so far beyond himself. Even down to the smallest of the animals, he sees how God has created this. And he says, there is no God. He comes to the exact wrong conclusion. There was a story that we used to read to our... I don't know if any of y'all are familiar with a story called Yellow and Pink. Any of y'all heard of that? Yellow and Pink? It's a fascinating little story. You should try to get that sometime. There's two puppets that are able to talk. Two puppets that are laying on this piece of paper. And one puppet asks the other one, these wood puppets, he says, how did we get here? And he said, well, you know, we were a piece of wood. And how did we get down here then? He said, well, there was some kind of storm or some kind of earthquake or something, and we started rolling down the hill. And the guy says, well, how did you get these little two holes in your head that you see out of? And he said, well, you know, there was some kind of lightning that struck, boom, and created that. How do you get this arm? Well, I hit this rock. You know, and they created this arm over here. And they go through this whole thing of how they got there and how they were like they were, and they're laying on this piece of paper. And a guy comes over there with a mustache and says, oh, they look like they're dry. And he picks them up and takes them off, and they say, who's that guy? And of course, it was the fellow that made them. And they're sitting there trying to reason how all of this happened and how it came to be. And this is the fellow who made them. Just like the fools, when he sees the creation, he suppresses the truth and will not acknowledge it. Now, what does God do in response? Well, if you read in Romans, there's wrath for the ungodly, but there's something else that God does in his world. We were coming on the way to church, you could see people walking, enjoying the spring, enjoying the flowers, and all this out. What does God do to the wicked right now? Well, of course, there's judgment different ways, but in what aspect or what does God do with people? If you think about it just a minute, God is good even to those who reject him and rebel against him. What does he do with his rain? The rain does what? It falls on the just and the unjust. Can you ride down the road and see which yards are people who don't trust in God? All of their plants are dead. All of their grass is brown. No, that's just the folks who don't water it. It's not necessarily the people who don't go to church or don't know him. Okay, but God does not single people out in that way. But in Matthew chapter 5, verse 43 and 45, God is given an illustration of what we should be like. And he uses how he treats those who have rejected him right now as an illustration. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45, it says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. As God provides for them in this world in which he's created, and he sends the rain and the harvest, and he allows them to enjoy the good things that he has provided, he uses that as an illustration for how that we are to respond to those who may be our enemies. That we are to be like our Father in heaven, who does good to those who have rejected him. And if you think about it, that's an incredible thing that he does. Because what are these people like? They take all of the good that God gives them, and what do they say? We will not honor you. We will not respect you. We will not praise you. We will not thank you. And yet, what does he do? Day after day, he sends the rain and the harvest and the good things to them. It shows of his great goodness and his patience. And what does he ask us to do? He asks us to be like that. And that the people who may have misused us or wronged us, he wants us to be good to them just like he is through his creation to them. People that have rejected him. And it's always fascinating to me. We had a friend of ours who went to a university here and was in one of their graduate programs and was studying chemistry. And it was amazing to me that people who understand the very smallest, the molecules and how they work and all of the things in chemistry, that she was, for a long time, the only Christian in that whole group. That people can understand and spend all of these years studying the creation and studying what God does, and yet none of them acknowledge him. There was one person, I think, that came along that was another Christian, but most of the time, she was the only person in there. And so the depth of the people's hearts, the blackness of their heart, to reject the message and suppress the truth of what God has put in his creation. So if you look at, just kind of recap in just a minute before we get to a few questions, is that you look at God in the power of his creation and the size and the breadth and the scope of it. You look at in the wisdom of his creation of how that he sustains it, upholds it, and how it is created in the systems that we have. And you also look at, as it, we talked about in the illustration, of the faithfulness of that God feeds the birds, he brings the flowers, and he wants to use that illustration for us and how he cares for us and will provide for us. And then we look at God's goodness in terms of, even though people have used his creation, looked at his creation, and rejected him, he sends good things to them. Now, asked a couple of questions here, is that we talked about this a little bit, but expand upon it, is why does God suppress his truth? Why does man suppress his truth? Why does man reject what God has revealed to him? Think about that just a minute. Why will people not acknowledge that there is a creator? It's got to be anything but a creator. It can be any kind of theory that I want to have, but it can't be a creator. And why is that? Gary?
Then they'll have to obey him.
Or Spencer? Yeah, go ahead.
I said, then they'll have to obey him.
Yeah, if there is a creator, then what are we? We are accountable to him. If he is a creator, we're accountable to him, and then we have to go by what he says. Okay? Now, if you look at from the standpoint of the creator and the creator and the accountability, then there will be some, we have to know what this creator wants us to do and to know him. And how do we do that? Well, the two things in Psalm 19. We have the Word and we have the creation. The creation tells us about his attributes, and we have the Word that reveals him to us. And then we'll be, then you'll get into the mode of, then there's going to be, if we're accountable to him, then we have to live in a way in which he wants us to. And as long as I can say that it all just happened, then I have no accountability to anybody. And I can live in a way in which I want to. Let me ask you this from a standpoint. How is one's, if we understand that God created the world in which he did, and he gives us these a reflection of himself, how does that change our perspective on his creation? How does that change our perspective on his creation? Gary?
Well, I think one thing that it shows is if there is a personal creator that created all the planet, that you see that he had a plan for what he did. So what we see is not something that originated by happenstance, but is part of his totality of his plan. And then it makes something coming upon us to submit whatever plans that he has for us.
Mm-hmm.
It makes a difference in how we view everything. Like you talked about, in the beginning about the whole idea of, the design as far as the cell. That belies the fact that there is intelligence behind the creation. It's not impersonal.
Exactly. And if we as his creatures live in this world, then if we look at his flowers that he created, we look at the sunsets, we look at the stars at night, what do we behold? These are all things that God has created that we can enjoy and marvel at his creation. Not something to be just taken for granted, or as most of my life I spent just studying it when I studied in a textbook or something like that. But we can see it and marvel at what he has done and the order of which he has created. Anyone else have any comments on that? How one's perspective may change?
I think it causes us to worship him. If you look at the tree in the backyard, a lot of us might just look at it, well, there's a tree in the backyard, and, oh, it needs pruning. And, mm-hmm. It's just work. But really, the tree is in its own way, it's praising God. It's a home for the birds. It's a place the squirrels like to scamper around in. It reflects the beauty that God gave it. And so, you know, even the tree in the backyard that needs pruning, you know, can reflect the glory of God and can help us if we just, you know, put the pruners down for a second.
Right.
It can help us worship Him.
Right. Sometimes we get a little carried away, especially men, on the dominion part, where we are cutting, pruning, weeding, when I'm down there pulling those weeds out of the garden and that sort of thing, as opposed to beholding maybe the beauty of what God has created some. And also, I would recommend another way, another perspective is to be able to have time that you can enjoy it. Our world is such a fast pace that we race from place to place and we don't always behold what God has created or have time to look at the sunset or the flowers. It amazes me when I walk through a nursery, the rows and rows and rows of different kind of plants. You can see them all in there, and they're all different kinds. Where some of them, I learned this lesson early, some of them like certain things. You know, some of them like sun, some of them like shade, some of them like wet ground, some of them like dry ground. You know, you put the wrong one in the wrong place, and all you're going to get is a monument, a little stick sticking up with nothing left on it. So you have to work with it and how it's there. But the amazing thing is you have rows and rows and rows of these plants that God has created. And it would be very good for us, I think, just to be able to have some time that we, you know, set aside to enjoy the creation. Because as long as we're just rushing around, we don't necessarily stop and observe it. In our world in which we live, we've, you know, very much removed from it. If you're more an agrarian society, then you're in this whole cycle of the growing season and the plants and all of the things that happen. And in industrial, you know, we're in cars and houses and buildings and offices, and we're just always surrounded by what we've created and what we make and what regulates our world. And so from a perspective, also we can behold it, we can look at it as God's creation and as glory to Him and worship Him in it. And that how it all works together, which is amazing to me. So, okay, anybody have any other observations or comments or questions? Okay. All right, well, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, we thank You for Your Word and its instruction to us. Father, we thank You for Your creation that we can behold and just wonder at the majesty of what You have done, and also that we can enjoy it, that You've given it for our enjoyment. And Lord, that we can see Your stamp and Your design in it. Lord, help us to remember these things as we go about our days and our weeks. In Christ's name, amen.